Here's a secret for preachers, anybody out there that ever aspires to do this. You will find things to speak about, little notes that God will give you, is the way I look at it, in the strangest places. You always have to be aware, keep your eyes open, have a pen ready to make a note or something like that, because you will, it'll come at you from the left field somehow. And this is where this illustration came from. I was actually in a car drive. I committed myself that year to reread old classics. I read a lot. So far this year, I've read 54 novels. Yeah, I've been busy. Well, not this year. Well, not 2021. That would be something. Oops. Anyway, you get it. But I wanted to reread the old books that I loved. And one of them was Huck Finn. I hadn't read it since I was a teenager. But I didn't have time to hold the book because I was doing a cross-country trip to get to Natchez, Mississippi, of all places. And it was just long enough that I could listen to the book. So I went to the library and got Huck Finn and the audio books and was listening to it on the way there and back. Great adventure. I loved it. It was great. But while I'm driving, all of a sudden I heard something that was in the book that I'd never heard before, and I had to actually back it up and listen to it a couple times to remember where it was. And so I looked it up because it was about prayer. Now, if you're going to do a sermon about prayer, Huckleberry Finn is probably not where you're going to go. You know, it's not really the thing. But Huckleberry Finn had this quote. Let me read it to you. This, of course, according to Mark Twain. "Miss Watson, she took me in the closet and prayed, but nothing come of it. She told me to pray every day, and whatever I asked for, I would get it. But it weren't so. I tried it. Once I got a fishing line, but no hooks. It weren't no good to me without hooks. I tried for the hooks 3 or 4 times, but somehow I couldn't make it work. By and by, one day, I asked Miss Watson to try for me, but she said I was a fool. She never told me why, and I couldn't make out no way. I sat down one day back in the woods and had a long think about it. I says to myself, if a body can get anything they pray for, why don't Deacon Wynn get back the money he lost on pork? Why can't the widow get back her silver snuff box that was stole? Why can't Miss Watson fat up? No, I says to myself, there ain't nothing to it." Now, I wonder, how many people have come to the same conclusion about prayer that Huckleberry Finn did? There ain't nothing to it. But the problem that Huck Finn had, and I suspect that problem many people have today, is the same problem that has been going on for many, many, many years. What they have rejected, prayer, is not prayer at all. And so what I want to do today is to define prayer, which, you know, preachers do all the time, by what it's not. Let's look at what it is not. First of all, I want you to define prayer by what it is not through magic. Prayer is not magic. A man once constructed a box that he called the prayer box, and then he talked to people, have them pray into it, and they would do it hour after hour. They would pray to God, and then he would close it, somehow to encompass and to encapsulate all of that energy of their prayers. And then when a crisis would happen, he would just open the box. I don't understand that. I don't understand. Prayer is not magic. I went to a magician's conference one time up in South Carolina at one of the high schools. It was really delightful. All amateur magicians. And I could never figure out how they did it while I sat there in the audience. I mean, have you ever been to a magic show yourselves? Have you ever seen, you know, David Copperfield doing something really cool? I mean, making elephants disappear or a Learjet vanish on live TV. Don't know how he did it. Don't really know how all that works, but they do this sort of thing. And the truth is, it's just magic. It's just the Christian's way of saying abracadabra when we say that magic and prayer are the same. Amazing feats can be accomplished when you pray, but in our best moments, all of us know that prayer is not magic. For one thing, magic shows are useless. They're just useless spectacles. There's no practical purpose for somebody to make the Statue of Liberty disappear and then reappear. There is great mystery when they cut a woman in two and put her back together, but everyone knows. It's just a show. She really didn't get cut in half. If there's one thing that we should know, it is that prayer, real prayer, is not magic. So if there's one thing we should know, that's it. But number two, prayer is not merely a childish ritual. So many of us learn to pray when we are children. Children develop these rituals that have little meaning except for the security that it gives to them. Did you ever see a child cling to their blankets? It's well past its useful life. How did you get your child to get rid of their pacifier? These are tough things. Some adults don't want to give up the security of their childish ways either. At the state fair last year, I saw a teenage girl. She was about 16 or 17 years old, and she was walking around looking at things, and she had her thumb in her mouth. And I thought to myself, good gravy, that you were much too old, too mature to be doing that. It's something you should have given up years ago, but she had not. In the same way, some people bring their prayer life unchanged from childhood into their adult life. They cling to the same childish prayers that served them well when they were 5 or 6 years old. One woman who was 69 years old admitted to me that she would still kneel down at her bedside each night and use the phrases of her childhood in her prayers. Bless thy little lamb tonight. And ended with, make me a good girl. Her prayer life had never developed beyond the childish level. That seems to be a rather extreme case of arrested development. But many people still pray as they did when they were children. And while it is certainly a wonderful thing to hear a child say, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, but some adults have never discovered a deeper meaning, a deeper level to their prayer than this childish level. Authentic prayer is not magic. It is not a childish ritual. And third, prayer is not a transaction. For many, many people, most people probably, prayer is essentially a deal they make with God. And it's always a selfish one at that. Prayer is like a vending machine. If you put your prayer in the right slot, you push the right button, then the vending machine, God, will spit out exactly what you want. But God is not a vending machine. Grace is not something that is mechanical. And so prayer is not a transaction. And it is also not a divine insurance. Some very devout people read a chapter like Psalm 91 and conclude that bad things simply do not happen to good people. There's a beautiful song that we sing here. In fact, I've sung it at a number of funerals over the years. And the title is On Eagle's Wings, a very scriptural song. The words come from the Psalms. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. No evil shall befall you, no scourge come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. It's a beautiful song of assurance and comfort. But the rest of Scripture makes it very clear that God is not an insurance broker. We know from the rest of the Bible and from our own experiences that the good do suffer, that the righteous do perish, that those we love are sometimes lost to us, even if we pray fervently to God to spare them. Certainly, the psalmist is right in assuring that living with God in our lives is clearly the best way to find joy and happiness in life, but it doesn't automatically turn out that way. Jesus did not preach the health and wealth gospel. He never told the disciples that if they followed him, their fishing business would prosper, that their worldly success would increase. They would never get sick and life would be pleasant and easy for them. Instead, he said, quote, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. He promised his followers persecution and difficulty would come after them. And as they endured to the end, they would be saved. Authentic prayer is not magic. It's not a childish ritual. Prayer is not a transaction or insurance. And last, prayer is not a speech. This is a hard one for us, isn't it? I mean, one of the biggest problems we have with prayer is thinking that God is somehow interested in our vocabulary. How many times have you heard prayers that were really miniature speeches offered as proof that the speaker was well-educated? This is one of the biggest problems for preachers. You know, somebody will say to me, We're going to have a dinner in a little while. Do you think that you could say a blessing? Which is always an honor to do so. But it's not like I have to sit down and think of something, because I'm always in prayer all the time. I was thinking about it before the service and how to say this. But when I go home, I do not begin my conversation with Deborah by saying, "Oh, dear wife of mine that I love so dearly, I am so glad that you have made spaghetti for dinner." No. How do you do that when you walk in to speak to your spouse? You say, "Hey, how you doing? Good. Hey, you know, wait, listen, are we doing spaghetti tonight?" Isn't that how all of your conversations go with people? Why is your conversation with God any different? I mean, why do you just because you're not speaking to God out loud all of the time, why are you thinking that God needs to be addressed the way that, well, you know, they train us in seminary that for collective prayers, there's a formula that you follow, and you just don't mess with that formula. I get it. But if you think that that's how I pray, you got another thing coming. Prayer is not a speech. In Matthew 6:5-6, Jesus says, "And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." I once heard an invocation at a Holy Week service in which the speaker quoted every verse in the evangelism tract titled "The Roman Road to Salvation," and proceeded to give an invitation at the conclusion of the prayer, all in the guise of a prayer to God. That was not a prayer. It was a sermon, an evangelistic sermon directed at people who are lost. Now, there is a place for that. There's nothing wrong with that, but we should not mix that up with an authentic prayer life. We shouldn't mix it up at the end of a sermon either. I remember advice that my mentor, Frank Harrington from the Peachtree Church in Atlanta, told me when he said, "Don't preach your sermon over again when you conclude you're in prayer. If they didn't get it the first time, they won't get it the second time." And he was absolutely right. Absolutely right. And you can do this. Because you see, authentic prayer is not just so much the words that we say as the attitude of our hearts. We can do this. More than half of real prayer should be listening. Really? Do we do that? Do you do that on a regular basis? Yeah. Don't feel bad. People all over the congregation are shaking their heads. Yeah. If prayer is a conversation with God, then why do we do all the talking? Let that roll over you for a second. After all, the Bible says plainly that God knows what we're going to say even before we say it. Jesus said, "When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows that what you need before you ask Him." Matthew 6. The preacher in Ecclesiastes agreed with that. He said, "Never be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be quick to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Most people approach prayer as a method of getting what we want. They assume that prayer is an unconditional blank check written by God, and all we have to do is go out and cash it. But that is not true. Dr. Robin Myers, who's the pastor of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Oklahoma, wrote this. He said, "Prayer moves us in the direction of God. And the closer we get to God, the more we are changed unaware. Not because we have done something magic, not because we have recited a formula or rubbed the toe of a statue or intoned the name of a saint, but because prayer, if it is honest and real, makes us more receptive." Makes us receptive. It breaks down our defenses against the holy and leaves us vulnerable to God. It swings open the door of our hearts and invites someone else to be in control. This is no small thing. This is to the soul what food is to the body. Prayer is not just some meaningless religious observance that we perform to prove our sincerity. Prayer is more to do with understanding how to be in God's presence than it does with rattling off some grocery list of things that you want God to do for you. Prayer is about learning to be God's friend. Jesus doesn't want us to remain merely His disciples. His higher calling for us is that we become friends. In John 15, He says, "I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you, friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from the Father. In prayer, we intimately connect with the heart of God, and we are no longer just disciples, but we have become friends. We become connected to the inner life of God's heart, and there's no greater way of experiencing intimacy with Him than that. Almost every hymn that he described, as it can be described as a prayer set to music. This, the one that you sang today, which, by the way, I did not realize you were going to sing that today, but Precious Lord, Take My Hand, is a beautiful, beautiful what? Prayer. It is a prayer. It's not just empty words or some statement of theology. It is an intimate, Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, help me stand. I am weak. I'm worn. Lead me on to the light. You know the words. It's a beautiful, beautiful prayer. Back in 1903, Cleland McAfee was serving as a church of First Presbyterian Church in Chicago. Now, we don't have a lot of Presbyterian hymns. You know, our preachers are better with theology books than they are with music, but we do have a few, and this is one of them, and I know you're going to know this. He learned some terrible news that his two beloved nieces had died of diphtheria. And he turned to God and the scriptures, and from his grieving heart, he wrote these words in music. And it came to him, and on the day of the funeral, a double funeral, he stood outside the quarantined house of his brother Howard. And he, choking back tears, he sang this hymn. The following week, the chancel choir sang it in the church. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before you near to the heart of God. Near to the heart of God, is there a better way to define prayer? One of the giants of faith, C.S. Lewis, wrote about prayer: the moment you wake up each morning, all of your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists of shoving it all back and listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger, quiet life come flowing in. That's your prayer. That's your prayer every morning. Prayer is your most effective tool. And I am convinced that God's hand moves when people and pastors pray together. Through prayer, God truly makes that which is impossible possible. Let us pray. Our Father, we are aware of your presence when we come into this place. We are aware that we need you in our lives, not just now, but 30 minutes from now when we're out of this place and going about our lives, and tomorrow morning when we get up, and each and every day. Lord, we too often go about this in such a strange way. All we do is talk, but today we listen. Amen.